ready for the Word tonight? Turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. Revelation. We've been teaching on this book for several weeks now. And we've talked about Revelation primarily discusses a segment of time after the rapture called the tribulation and the great tribulation. Amen. 7 years broken into two parts. 3.5 years of tribulation, 3.5 years of great tribulation. And really, we've already been up to the first 3.5 years through that. And we've already covered seven seals, seven trumpets containing three woes. And now we've been through seven vials or seven bowls, as some versions call it. So we've been through 21 releases from heaven regarding this tribulation. And tonight we're really going to get into some, I believe, exciting teachings about the book of Revelation, which really do with the prophetic discussions of who's involved in this book. I mean, who's involved in this outpouring? What nations are involved? Who is the Antichrist and what takes place at this time? But I want to back up just a few verses to get a running start into this. So go to Revelation chapter 16. And let's start at verse number 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. Now, we've already had six angels pour out a vial, right? We've already had six outpourings of the wrath of God. Now, it says the seventh angel pours out his vial. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. It says there's coming an earthquake and the tribulation stronger than any we've ever known in the past. And there have been some fairly strong earthquakes that have taken place on earth in the past. Amen. It says, and the great city was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Now here with the seventh vial, we're coming up basically to the end of the first 3.5 years. Amen? And it says here, judgment is now released towards Babylon. We're going to talk about Babylon tonight. And Babylon is really the central focal point of God's outpouring of wrath. It's believed that Babylon will become, if it's not already, the seat of Satan. The hub of all demonic activity upon the earth is going to be out of Babylon. And the Antichrist is going to rule initially out of this region. Amen. And so we're talking about this outpouring of the seventh vial, the seventh bowl. And we're coming into chapter 8 or 17. And chapter 17 is what we call it. It's a parenthetical. We've already talked about that. A parenthetical is a segment of Scripture put in this narrative about the outpouring that doesn't fit into the same flow of time. It really covers an overview of other parts of the book of Revelation. It's like a parenthesis put in the midst of this book. And chapter 17 to me is one of the most interesting chapters in all of Scripture because it talks about the great whore and mystery Babylon. And people for years have tried to guess or study and determine what is mystery Babylon. So I want to read through chapter 17 and then we're going to come back and teach on the chapter verse by verse and try to ascertain who is this great whore, who is this mystery Babylon. And we're going to, how can I say, bring forth some hypotheses about who it could be. Understand, as I've said from the beginning, I'm not sure anybody knows all the answers in this book. This book is filled with analogy, with typologies, representations, symbolism, and some of it we can pretty accurately determine what it means, and others we've really got into a whole lot of other scriptures and cross-references to find out what it means, and some of it we may not even know yet. It may not even be revealed by God what it is yet. Amen. And so all we can do is theorize at this point in time. And understand, I'm not an expert on biblical end time prophecy. I just believe according to Scripture there's coming a rapture. I'm going out on the first load, pre-tribulation, and the rest can take place as it's going to take place. I'm out of here. But the Bible says, blessed is the man that reads the words of this book. Amen. So I'm going to read it. I'm going to try to understand it the best I can. And that's what we're doing. We're teaching possibilities in this series. Amen. So don't go out of here and say Pastor Jack said mystery Babylon is this and Antichrist is this person. I'm not saying that. We're giving you possibilities. Amen. And did you ever notice when you run into unbelievers, they always want to talk about Revelation? What does Revelation mean? When's the tribulation? You know, they're interested because if the tribulation is real, they don't want to be going through it. So they're curious about that area. Skip the rest. What about tribulation and what about hell? And so it would help us to have answers to try to explain some of the questions they might have. And chapter 17 really gets into this discussion about what takes place in the end times. Let's go to verse number 1. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth had been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. Now try to create this picture in your mind. A woman sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. I should have put up some pictures of this. Here we have a beast with 7 heads and 10 horns. Amen. Apparently some of the heads have more than one horn. Or the horns aren't necessarily on the head. And the woman, the great whore, is sitting upon this beast. We're going to find out that the beast represents has one symbolic application. The woman has another symbolic application, and the horns have other symbolic applications. Amen? But they're all interconnected at this time. The horns are on the beast, and the woman is on the beast as well. It says, verse 4, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written. Now here we go. She had her name tattooed on her forehead. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. How would you like to be known as the great whore, the mystery, or the mother of all harlotry and fornication and abomination? And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And I saw her, and I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, wherefore did thou marvel? Now look what the angel says. I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and the 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now here the angel says, I'm about to explain it all to you. And then he says this. Now does that help clarify anything to you guys? The beast is, it was and is to come. Or it was and is not and is to come. That just cleared up everything for me. How about you? See, even with the angel's explanations, you still need to take into account all of Scripture. Piece together all the references of Scripture regarding the end times to get the full picture. Let's read on. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are 7 kings. 5 are fallen. 1 is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. Perdition meaning ruin. It says that this eighth is a kingdom or a mountain that is not yet, but is going to come to pass out of the other seven. Verse 12, and the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called the chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the horse sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in her in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is the great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. The woman which you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Now, how many, after reading chapter 17, have a whole picture about who the whore is, what the horns represent, what the beast is, and how this all operates together? None of us, right? So I pray right now, Father, you give me utterance and understanding that I can attempt to explain what this is. There have been guesses for centuries what the great whore is. But let me start out speaking, saying that I'm convinced that the great whore represents not a person, amen, because this whore is responsible for the abominations of the whole earth. What person is responsible for all that? Amen. Not only that, this great whore actually predates the Antichrist's manifestation. It says she sets over kingdoms. What one person sets over kingdoms? No one person sets over kingdoms. So there have been many guesses about who the great whore is, but I'm convinced, and I believe most end-time Bible teachers have come to the point, they believe the great whore is not a person. It's not a nation. It's a system. It's a belief system. Understand, when God talks about harlotry in Scripture, He talks about that which is appears to be a relationship with God, but gets involved in the abominations of the world in its operation. The great whore wants to bring worship of God, and involve in worship of God paganism, pagan activities as well. Amen. You know, God told Israel, you're involved in harlotry because you're taking, the kingdom I've given you, and you're bringing into it the worship of Baal. You're bringing into it passing your children through the fire, sacrificing them to Moloch. You're bringing paganism into your kingdom. You're intermarrying with other nations. He says you're involved in spiritual adultery. Amen. And we see this example used throughout Scripture about spiritual adultery or harlotry. It's intermarrying worship of God with pagan activities. Do you follow me? And it says this woman sits on the beast, which we'll talk about in a few minutes, and for a time is ruling and controlling this beast. Amen. And even directing the affairs, or is involved in the operation of these ten horns. And so the question is, what is this religious system we're talking about? There have been many guesses in the past. You know, one of the predominant, I believe, abominable, please nobody get offended over this, religious systems we had have had in the past would be the Catholic Church. I mean, for 1,200 years, the Catholic Church dominated the nations. The Pope had more power than any king and ruled over and controlled nations and had revivalists executed. The Catholic Church is responsible for the martyrdom of multitudes of Christians of the past. Amen. And so many theorize it's the Catholic Church is a great whore. And, oh, please don't be offended. I really wouldn't have a problem with that determination. Because it's through the birth of the Catholic Church we brought in so much paganism into the church. Amen. And through that we brought in, instead of, you know, worship of God, we brought in the sacraments and the worship of Mary and confessional booths, and we could go on and on, that we know are not scriptural activities. And we know much was done in that organization to try to get people into a works mentality or buying their salvation, even buying artifacts with the deluded delusion that, hey, if you do this, you'll get closer to God. Amen. That is no doubt spiritual whoredom. Others have declared the Muslim church. Islam may be the great whore. Understand that Abraham had two sons. One by promise, amen, and one by Hagar, Ishmael. One by works. And many believe that the great whore represents Islam. And how many know right now Islam is working to take over the world in every area they can? I mean, at one time when Dake wrote this Bible, 63 years ago, when he finished this Bible, Islam was nowhere close to in world power as it is today. I mean, they were a minimal power at that time. But now, Islam has swept through the world. Much of Europe is now dominated by the Muslim faith. And now people are talking about instituting Sharia law in many different nations. And so we see the rise of the Muslim church. So many say, well, that's the great whore. I don't have a problem with that. We can definitely see it rising up and trying to take over world religion. And of course, you want to talk about something abominable to me is what we call Chrislam. And many church leaders in America today are embracing Chrislam, which is a marriage between Christianity and Islam. You talk about whoredom, that's whoredom. A world religion that so dominates women and doesn't treat them as second-class citizens. They're more like 10th-class citizens. It could be Chrislam is the great whore. But a third one that I believe holds great possibility for being a great whore would be New Age. Do you remember the story of Nimrod in Babylon, the Tower of Babel? That Nimrod went about uniting all the world's peoples to build a tower to heaven, which really meant it was a tower built to the worship of astrology, worship of the stars, to false gods. And because of that, God destroyed that temple, confused their languages, and scattered the peoples. Well, that was at what we call Babylon now. Amen. And that worship is what, we call it New Age. It's not New Age. It's been around as long as stars have been around. New Age goes back to the Tower of Babel. Sorcery, witchcraft, astrology, crystals, tarot card reading. What is it? Readers? Mediums? I'm trying to think of psychics. That's what I was trying to think of. Psychics. That all goes back to ancient days. Yet they try to resurrect it, under this new name, New Age. It's not new. Amen. And it's believed that the original worship that God had to destroy was New Age at the Tower of Babel. And God declares the end from the beginning, the final worship that God will have to destroy made be New Age. So we got possibilities about what the mystery Babylon is, a great whore. It could be Catholicism, could be Islam, could be New Age, or it could be a religion not even invented yet. Amen. It could be worship of something totally foreign to what we've seen so far. You want to hear a possibility? Alien worship. Alien movies, alien encounters, alien stories are plastered across front pages all across the world right now. That we're anticipating visits from extraterrestrials. We even have movies for the kids, you know, E.T. Half the kids' movies, you know, they do this the CGI movies now with Turbo and Despicable Me and all that. Half of them are about aliens. The kids today are being programmed to expect alien encounters. Chuck Missler wrote a book on alien encounters. That may be the name of it. Big book. And I got the book. I read it. I was so curious about what he had to say because Chuck Missler is a creation science. He's a physics, how can I say, Bible teacher. Teaches physics with the Bible. Or teaches the Bible applying physics. And I love his teachings. And so I bought the book. And the first half of the book was all these stories about alien encounters that prove they're real. There are real encounters with extraterrestrials. Then the second half of the book, and it's a huge book. It took me forever to get through the first half. It shouldn't be taking forever. It took a lot of reading to get through it. I read it pretty quick. And the second half, he says, now here's what they are. And he says, all encounters with alien beings always seem to happen with non-Christians. Where they always have these encounters where an alien catches them up or they're taken on a spaceship. He says, they're always non-Christians. He says, they're real, but they're demonic. They're demonically inspired visions or encounters or memories or even manifestations. Remember Elaine Homer said she saw those three lights in the sky that one time until she rebuked them in the name of Jesus and they took off. That they're demonic manifestations attempting to make people believe in UFOs. I believe that with all my heart. I believe they're demonic. But who's to say there won't be a world religion rise up through demonic manifestations to make people start worshiping the gods of the universe like we used to do? Saturn, Jupiter, Mars. You know, these were names of old gods. Was it Greek gods? There's been this effort to get us worshiping outer space forever. So it could be another religion, even something beyond aliens, could rise up. Especially once the rapture takes place and the Christian testimony is primarily gone. No telling what's going to try to rise up. But this great whore represents a religious system that is dominating this beast and dominating kingdoms of the earth. Not all kingdoms, because the beast she's on only has 10 horns. Amen. Representing 10 kings or 10 nations. Let's start over and read this again and try to break it down. Are you following me so far? So understand the great whore is a religious system. Verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come up hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now, what do waters represent in Scripture? Peoples. The seas, right? The peoples. She's controlling multitudes. with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Kings of the earth have allowed her influence to affect the nations, to affect their people. Worship of pagan gods was prominent in this time that this was written. Some years before, Julius Caesar had received, what was the name of that religious movement, a New Age type movement, as head of that himself for a time. To the point the Roman Empire embraced pagan worship throughout. Amen? And here this system, this great whore, is influencing the multitudes through her operation. Verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, the heads... I forgot what the heads represent. We'll go to the horns. The horns represent 7 kingdoms. Amen? The beast is another kingdom that will come out of or dominate these 10. Amen? In fact, the beast itself, I believe, represents the nation that the Antichrist is going to take over. The woman is setting on these, so they are allowing the influence at this point in time, they're allowing the influence of this paganistic worship or this world religion to be used in, how can I say, setting up the Antichrist's future operation. So we have here a religious system united with a series of nations that we're going to see the Antichrist dominate before we're done. A marriage of a religious system, a world leader, and peoples. Amen. Well, let's read on before I try to get ahead of myself. Verse 4. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. This attire she's dressed in represents great wealth. This religious system is going to control or bring in much finances. Amen. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Mystery Babylon the Great. Now again, many people, other than recognize Babylon or Mystery Babylon or the Great Whore as a system, many times will still try to identify her with a nation. And one nation that if we were to say she was a nation, I would have to postulate it was, might be the United States. Because the United States in these end times was raised up as a Christian nation, is certainly embracing as a whole lot of paganistic activity. I mean, right now, I would describe the United States as a fornicating nation. I mean, you don't have to look on the internet very far or turn on your TV and check very many channels, and you have more filth cometh than you can count. You just go back 50 years. And the Lucille Ball show? Amen? They couldn't have a full-size bed when they chose the bedroom. They had to have twin beds. And now you turn on TV? They're going as close to full nudity as they can during the family hour. Men kissing on family time on TV and trying to pump our kids full of homosexual acceptance. This nation's gone into what I call fornicating status. So many believe possibly the United States could be Mystery Babylon. I don't believe it because even though the United Nations is in the United States. Amen. Ruling over many nations. The United States is known at this time still, I believe, as the greatest power in the world. So it could apply to her. And the reason it may be called Mystery Babylon was because when this was written, there was no United States. There was no knowledge When this was written, there was no knowledge for another 1,400 years that there was even a North and South America. Columbus discovered the Americas in 1492, right? 1,400 years after John's encounter in this book of Revelation. So it would easily be understood that we could be Mystery Babylon. On the other hand, I don't believe the United States is going to be controlled by the Antichrist, because I believe revival's coming. I believe as 80% plus of all world missions comes out of America, I believe we're the world's headquarters for revival operation. God's going to redeem this nation. Because He was going to save Sodom if they could find 10 righteous. And we've got millions of righteous in this nation. Amen. So I believe revival's come to America. I don't believe we're Mystery Babylon. But in this discussion, remember, we're talking about hypotheses. And you got to understand, it is possible. Amen. Because I tell you, with what Hollywood is putting out, there's no doubt that we are definitely a seat of abominations coming forth. Even as what we used to call a Christian nation, there is so much filth coming out of America, other pagan nations are calling us pagan. Amen. There are nations that don't want anything to do with America because of the filth that's coming out of this country. So again, there is the possibility. But she's got written on her head identifying her as Mystery Babylon. Amen. I believe talking about a religious system. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Now we see that she's one that's been martyring or killing the saints. The Catholic Church is responsible for the martyrdom of millions of Christians. In fact, I don't know if I highlighted it here. It'd take me too long to find it. Dake had a number something like 200 million Christians have been martyred through the Catholic Church. I don't think it's that high. Must be the wrong number. But enormous number of people have been put to death through that system. Islam, responsible for the death of millions of people. See, people don't realize it, but did you know that during World War II, we had a good side and a bad side? We were on the good side. The United States with Europe and many other nations teamed up against the Axis powers, which were Italy, Germany, and Japan. The predominant leader of the whole operation for the Axis was Hitler. Does anybody have a problem believing Hitler was an evil person? Wanting to exterminate the Jews? Did you know the Muslim nations sided with Hitler? The Muslim nations want Israel destroyed as well. They sided with Hitler. They cooperated with the Axis. And so they're responsible for the martyrdom of God's people. Including Christians right now are being executed in Muslim nations across the planet. There are not Muslim nations right now. You can be executed for having a Bible or for proclaiming Jesus Christ. Amen. So we see this great whore kills saints. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. That word admiration is really not a good translation. It means with great wonder. In other words, he was surprised at what he saw with this great whore. He certainly was not an admiration of this great whore. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? In other words, why were you surprised at what you saw? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and the 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. The beast represents, remember, that's what it was. The seven heads represents seven world powers. From the time of the writing of Daniel, really going back even to Moses, from the time of Moses forward to the time this was written, there had been seven great world powers. If you study the book of Daniel, it will list these powers. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had that dream that Daniel had to even remember the dream and then interpret. And it was about a statue with a head of gold and shoulders of silver and a body of brass and all the way down. Or no, it was head of gold, shoulders of silver, body of brass, legs of iron. Anyway, representing world powers. And then feet of clay and iron. The head represented Babylon. Amen. A world power. The shoulders represented Medo-Persia. The brass represented Greece. The legs of iron represented Rome. And then the feet of iron and clay represented a mixture of humanism and the Roman Empire, a revised Roman Empire. But there's been seven world powers. The first one would be Egypt. Remember Moses in Egypt? Seven heads, seven world powers. Egypt, then followed by the great world power was Babylon. Then followed by that was, I may get these out of order. First was Egypt, then Assyria, then Babylon, then Medo-Persia, then Greece. Leave one out. Rome, that's six. Oh, and the seventh is the revised Roman. That's it. And the seventh is yet to come. Seven world empires are the seven heads. Let me go back and read this so I can get my flow again. Pick up where I'm at. The beast which thou sawest, verse 8, was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. The beast, that's where I'm at. The beast represents a nation that was but is not but is yet to come. It was a nation, it was a world power at one time, but at the time of this writing was not. But here, John is told it will be a world power again. In fact, it's going to be the world power that the Antichrist is going to take over. And the nation is believed that the beast represents is a revived Grecian empire. Here's where I got to try to piece this together. Hold this spot and turn to the book of Daniel. Here's where I'm asking God for supernatural assistance in teaching this. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has a vision of four beasts representing world empires. And let's go to verse number 7. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. Now, what does the iron represent? It's Rome. This beast is describing the Roman Empire, or a revived Roman Empire, or revised Roman Empire, in fact. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Here's the 10 horns again. Now, the biggest empire that has ever operated on this earth was the Roman Empire. If you look at a map of what the Roman Empire consisted of, it was most, if not all, of the Middle East, much of Northern Africa, all of Europe, part of Asia, including all of Europe, which is Great Britain, France, Spain, Germany, all of that area, for the most part, was in the Roman Empire, or most of it, the civilized part of that time. A huge gathering of nations. And in Daniel's vision, in chapter 2 of Daniel, or Nebuchadnezzar's dream, it represented legs of iron. Amen. Well, in the book of Revelation, it tells us there's going to be a seventh kingdom that will rise up. That, actually in Daniel 2, there's going to be a kingdom rise up that will have feet of iron mixed with clay. And that it's going to be have 10 toes, which are the same 10 toes that represent the 10 horns. A grouping of nations, of 10 nations gathered together. And what's believed is that in Revelation, it's talking about a kingdom that's going to rise up that is made up of the same land territory that was in the original Roman Empire, primarily. And it's going to be controlled by 10 nations or 10 kings. And so it's a kingdom that at the time of the writing of Revelation was, but later will disappear and then be recreated in a revised form. That is going to come to preeminence after the rapture during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. There's going to be a grouping of kings or leaders come together, presidents, kings, whatever, come together to create a power base that eventually the Antichrist is going to take over. And is controlled primarily by 10 kings. Do you follow me on that so far? And so go to verse number 8 here in Daniel chapter 7. Lord, help me with this. Verse 8. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Another little horn comes up, and it breaks off 3 of the horns. Let me describe what is believed is going to happen. Hopefully you can follow me. It'll help us understand where we're going from here. There's going to be 10 kings come together to create a national, an international power source during the first part of the tribulation. That the Antichrist is not going to control at this time. But it's going to be ridden by the great whore. She's going to be an instrumental part of this gathering. A common thread throughout. And it's going to be made up of a landmass that resembles the original Roman Empire. But it's going to be in a revised form. After 3.5 years, another little horn is going to come up, which is the Antichrist. It's going to come and take over, is going to conquer 3 of the horns, 3 of the kingdoms. What happens is the Antichrist really comes up on the beast, conquers 3 of the kingdoms, and now it has 4 nations under its control. And the other 6 horns capitulate to the Antichrist, or 7 horns, capitulate to it and come under his control. And so, for a while, the great whore is going to ride this beast and be the common thread for all these kings operating as a unit. Whether it's Catholicism, which I don't believe it's going to be anymore, because Catholicism as a world power is so waned in influence over where it was 60 years ago. It could be Islam being the common thread to unite these kings. Very easily could be. Or it could be New Age, because that's so embraced throughout Europe as well. But they'll unite behind this worship represented by the great whore. But at the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to rise up and conquer 3 of them, kick off the great whore, and he's going to become the center of worship for the next 3.5 years. Do you follow me? He won't need the great whore anymore. He's going to become a replacement for her and through power dominate these nations. Which again, if the great whore represented New Age or paganism, perhaps the uniting force behind the Antichrist is Islam. And understand, Islam worships Allah, their demonic form of God. And it could be when he comes in with Islam, they kick out all New Age, which says there is no God, that we're our own God. Are y'all following this at all tonight? So we don't know what it is, but we know somehow the Antichrist is going to kick out this great whore. Let's read on. Let's go back to Daniel. I'm sorry, Revelation. Revelation chapter 17. And let's go to let's read verse 9 again so we can see, get this in the flow. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and one is not yet to come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Now, the king that was, but is not, but is yet to come, is believed to be a revised or a revived Grecian empire. If we were to go in and look at the book of Daniel with his encounters, with his visions, and the beasts and the horns he saw, one of them talks about the prince of Grecia rising up. And it's believed that the beast represents, in other words, primarily the Roman Empire was focused on Europe. But a section of the Grecian Empire included the Middle East. And that the Antichrist is going to come out of power from the Middle East and conquer the revised Roman Empire, which was Europe. Or cause them to capitulate, as we said. So the Antichrist is going to come out of the Middle East. Dake believes he comes out of Syria. Or at least what used to be the entire region of Syria. Could come out of Iran, could come out of Iraq, any of the Muslim nations. But I believe the Antichrist could come out of the Middle East. And so the nation or the kingdom that was, is not, but yet will be again, as a revision of that Greek empire, the Antichrist rises within. Verse 11, and the beast that was and is not, and even he is, the eighth and is of the seven, goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which is received no kingdom. I need to back up a second and talk about something else. Look at verse number 9 again. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Those that declare Catholicism as the great whore recognize Rome as positioned, it's surrounded by seven mountains. So they say there's proof that the great whore is Catholicism. But Babylon is also surrounded by seven mountains. Amen. In fact, I believe there are several cities they found at world powers that are surrounded by seven mountains. So we can't just say it's Rome. But as I was reading this, another set of symbolic applications came to me, remembering our teachings out of provision study about the vision of seven mountains being seven mind molder mountains. The woman sits upon seven mountains. There were seven mind molder mountains. Seven areas in a nation, seven areas of control, that if you control these seven mountains, these areas of influence in a nation, you can control the multitudes. And of course, the seven mountains, if I can remember them all, were the church, education, finance, the family, arts and entertainment, the government, you know, the political system, and one more. Media. That if you can control those seven mountains, you control the nation. Amen. And Senator Michael Crotch from Georgia had a vision many years ago where he had died and taken to heaven, and Jesus showed him these six or seven mind-molding mountains, and then he saw another great mountain come on down on top of those and dominate it. And basically, revival is going to come in the form of the kingdom of God and dominate these seven mountains in these end times. Revival is coming. Amen. But it says the woman sits upon seven mountains. I believe, it wouldn't be a stretch to believe, that this religious influence is going to dominate people's thinking at this time. Amen. That, see, it used to be in this nation, Christianity dominated all seven mountains. To some level, at least it was an influence. But it's been kicked out of the seven mountains now. Even out of much of the church. But there's many nations that Islam controls all seven mountains. There's nations Catholicism controls all seven mountains. At least there used to be. Probably you go to Ireland or something and may still control those. But this woman on seven mountains may not be seven natural mountains. It could be seven mind-molder mountains. Amen. I just wanted to throw that in. Now let's go on. I hope we can even retain a fraction of this tonight. Amen. I understand it, but I'm not sure I'm bringing it across with clarity or not. Verse 12, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as of yet. In other words, these 10 horns are 10 kings that will rise up, I believe, after the rapture. Amen? 10 nations that may rise up after the rapture. At least in the time of John, there weren't kingdoms yet. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. In other words, these 10 horns, remember, there are 10 nations probably in Europe, in that vicinity, that are going to give their power over to the Antichrist, who's controlling the beast, which is the 8th kingdom. Amen, or the 11th, however you want to look at it. The 8th world power. The 11th kingdom. They're going to give their power to him. And these shall make war with the Lamb. Now, who's the Lamb? Jesus. Now, are they going to be battling physically against Jesus? No. Not battling physically against Jesus. This is primarily talking against the people of God. The representatives of God. Amen? Primarily against Israel. We understand at the Battle of Armageddon, Israel is going to be surrounded by Antichrist forces. And then Jesus shows up. But Jesus says, when you're attacking my people, you're attacking me. So they're making war with the people of God. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and they that are with him are called the chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the horse sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. There's the waters again. He says, they're nations the whore is setting over. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. It says these nations are going to rise up against this system that has been dominating them. Whatever religious system it is that has been dominating the peoples, the kings, these horns are going to rise up and kick her out. Refuse this system of worship any longer. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. The beast is going to take over. Remember, that's the lands the Antichrist is going to control, and God's going to give all of those lands of the 10 horns that the woman controlled over to the Antichrist to control. And for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to control these territories. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now it says she's a great city that reigned over the kings. The great city that reigned over the kings. Is there any great city that reigns over the kings? Not that we all know of now. Amen. But again, Dake believes it represents the city of Babylon, where New Age was birthed out of, and that is a dominating facet in these end times that she's using people to control people. But again, if I go back to other possibilities for the great whore, to me the great city that reigns over the kings of the earth is New York City, where the United Nations are, where the world banking centers are, where more money moves every day than we can dream of. The possibilities of these passages are almost limitless. I'm so glad I'm out of here on the first load. Well, look, we're going into chapter 18, where it begins a continuation of the outpouring of the seventh vial. And it's getting more and more interesting as we go. Did you guys follow this at all tonight? Amen. Father, the best you can, seal understanding of this in us. And you said we'd be blessed if we read it and study it. And I'm believing for your blessing on this time. We thank you. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. Any questions so far? Any comments?